The reading this morning is taken from Genesis, chapter 29, beginning with the second half of verse 14. Jacob marries Leah and Rachel. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? What have you done? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. So we're continuing our sermon series entitled Journey to the Promised Land through the first few books of the Old Testament. And today I'm going to be speaking, not as the notice sheets suggest, about Rachel and Leah, but about Jacob and Leah. So let's just take a moment to pray. Lord God, as we think upon your word, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and minds. Amen. So last week, Liz spoke about Jacob and some key moments from his life. And today I'll be speaking about this period from his life, and particularly his relationship with his first wife, Leah, first by a week. When Tom asked me if I wanted to preach at all this term, I did say yes, and I particularly wanted to preach on this passage, because I think this is one of the most modern and relatable passages in the Bible. Okay, yes, it does have polygamy, and it does have the buying and selling of women, but ultimately it's, a story about redemption and freedom, about love and choices. And you know what? There are going to be people here who have gone through some of the experiences of Jacob and Leah. There are going to be people here who have not been loved and supported by parents. Some people here may have grown up in the shadow of their brother or sister. Some may have known the pain of unrequited love and known deep disappointment as life has not turned out as they wanted. Some of us, even now, feel ugly and unlovable. So if that's you today, be kind to yourself and also know that God knows and that he loves you. So Jacob and Leah were both treated badly by their fathers. Jacob was one of two very different boys. Esau, his brother, was a hunter, an outdoorsman, man's man. But Jacob was quieter, more comfortable at home. The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau, but that Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob. Now, you don't have to be a great psychologist to realize that this is not a healthy family dynamic. What sort of toxic family is it when one parent prefers the older child and the other prefers the younger? There may be some people here who don't need to imagine that tension because they've grown up in families that are divided against one another. Mother against father, sibling against sibling. There's plotting and deception, talking behind each other's backs, building little empires, simmering resentment and one-upmanship. Not the love and openness we know characterizes a healthy family life. Leah grew up as the ugly duckling in her family. She had weak eyes. But we know that the writer of Genesis isn't suggesting that there's actually something wrong with her eyesight. The account says Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. The Bible doesn't say Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel, she could see a gazelle 3 miles away. Genesis is saying that Leah was ugly. She was plain. Maybe she had a squint. Maybe her eyes weeped. She wasn't attractive. Unlike her sister, Rachel is beautiful. Can you imagine having a sister who's beautiful, who's noticed, who is loved and lusted after, while all the time you are ignored and pitied? And it's not just you that are pitied. Your father is pitied because somehow he has to get rid of you. Rachel is an asset, but Leah is a burden. Of course, as a society, we haven't actually got beyond this, have we? If you're looking at this passage and thinking, wow, what a primitive culture this is, let's remember that today women are prized for how they look, that a woman's whole life can be directed by her face or her figure, and that there's continual comment on women in the public eye of their weight and what they wear. What a civilized country we are. So neither Jacob nor Leah had happy childhoods, but they're both desperately seeking love, seeking affirmation, seeking something that is going to fulfill their lives. Of course, Jacob sees Rachel and he desires her. Biblical scholars say that 7 years of work for Laban represents something like 3 times the accepted bride price for that time. He makes a terrible bargain and then he makes it again. The Bible says Jacob loves Rachel. But we know that this is tinged with a heavy dose of lust as well. I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, give me my wife, I want to make love to her, as Jacob does. If a man asks the father of his girlfriend for her hand in marriage, even in this day of age, we wouldn't be so crude. I can tell you that Tom would have got short shrift from my father if he tried that tactic. But Jacob is overwhelmed by Rachel. He's besotted. Last week, Liz spoke about chapter 28, where we read about Jacob's encounter with God. And in a dream, God reiterates that covenant that he made with Jacob, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. This is a profound experience. And Jacob said, the Lord will be my God. But there's very little thought in this passage of God. Jacob has no time for God. He is obsessed with Rachel. And it's through his desire, his obsession with Rachel, that Laban is able to trick him. Jacob lives with Laban for 7 years before his wedding day. You think that he would have picked up a couple of cultural norms along the way, like perhaps that the elder sister needs to be married first. But no, he isn't paying attention, or maybe it's just never mentioned. Perhaps he doesn't ask. And of course, when he's tricked by Laban into marrying Leah, he has absolutely no moral leg to stand on. Just as he tricked his blind father into thinking that he was his brother Esau, So Laban has tricked him into thinking that Leah is Rachel. There is no moral comeback for Jacob. Leah, on the other hand, desperately desires her husband, Jacob. And let's just take a moment to think about poor Leah's situation. Let's have a moment for our hearts to break for poor Leah. When her father makes that promise to marry Rachel to Jacob, she knows that the clock is ticking. She will know, even if Jacob doesn't, that in their culture, the older must marry before the younger. Let's just imagine those 7 years as she watches the time tick away, knowing that her father and her sister need her to be married. But the years go by and nobody comes forward. Perhaps she gets that sense of rising panic. We don't know if Laban is making any efforts to marry her to somebody else, but if he does, they're unsuccessful. Let's imagine her wedding day. Fairy tale. A day when, you know, a bride is meant to be full of happiness. But instead, it's a tragedy. At last, plain Leah is looked at with love. At last, somebody is marrying her. But of course, it's not true. The groom is being tricked. He thinks she's someone else. Leah would have been wearing a heavy veil, and probably a lot of alcohol will have been consumed. Nobody would have known that it was her and not her sister. But she can't hide this forever. The lie is going to be found out. It's only a matter of time before Leah is discovered, and those moments of tenderness and love that she has wanted, that every bride wants on their wedding day, will be replaced by revulsion and disappointment. Because when morning came, there was Leah. When morning came, there was Leah. A verse, I think, of profound heartbreak. Because no matter what Leah does, no matter how hard she tries, she is never, never going to be Rachel. And now, not only is she not loved by anybody, but there never will be anybody to love her. The one husband that she has, the one husband she will ever have, despises her. There is no further opportunity for romantic love for Leah. But of course she tries. She tries so hard to get Jacob to notice her. And, you know, let's face it, she's a great wife by biblical standards. Look at all those sons that she has. If your husband has a calling to have descendants that cover the earth like dust, he's going to need some children, and especially sons. And she gives those to him. For all Abraham and Isaac had been promised huge numbers of descendants, they didn't exactly start things off well in the offspring department. But Leah has 6 sons, eventually. That's a huge number for anybody. And with each son she delivers, we read of her plaintive hope that this child, will bring her husband's love. Reuben, because the Lord has seen her, maybe now her husband will see her and love her. But no. Simeon, God hears her, but her husband does not listen. Levi, maybe now that she has three sons, what an amazing blessing. Much better than her mother-in-law Rebecca or her grandmother-in-law Sarah. Maybe now Jacob will love her. Maybe now he will be attached to her. He is sleeping with her, as we know, of course. But no, there is nothing Leah can do to make Jacob love her. And in these two experiences, both of Jacob and of Leah, we can see a fundamental truth. If we think that something earthly is going to make us happy, we are doomed to disappointment. Whether that's another person, a child, a spouse, a business, a job, a promotion, travelling, improving how you look, a house, a bigger house. When we make anything earthly responsible for our happiness, we are going to be disappointed. Because in the morning, there will always be Leah. And it's not because these things are necessarily bad. It's not bad to be married. It's not bad to want your husband or wife to love you. But It is unhealthy to make another person responsible for your happiness. It's not wrong to work hard in your career. But if we think that deep fulfillment is going to come from that, we will be disappointed, because in the morning, there will always be Leah. We are never going to be satisfied with any of these things because we aren't designed to be. In that same way that hunger for food is not going to be satisfied with hugs, that deep hunger for God that all of us has within us, even if we don't know it, that cannot be satisfied with anything other than knowing we are loved and saved and set free through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jacob does not get that. But Leah does. And when she has her fourth son, she says, "This time I will praise the Lord." And she is now free, because she has chosen not to chase after her husband for validation, for her self-worth. Instead, she praises God. And not because she wants to get glory for herself, but because she wants to give glory to him. And I wonder if there's anybody here in that situation today, desperately wanting the freedom that comes from stopping chasing after the things that this earth has to offer, and instead giving glory to God. We don't know how Leah's revelation comes about. The Bible is a bit scarce on the details. But we do know that it's closely connected with the birth of her son, Judah. And what do we know about Judah? He is the one through whose descendants Jesus will come. So maybe Leah senses something here. Maybe she senses supernaturally that messianic seed that is in her son. Maybe she intuits the role of her great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus. Maybe she catches a glimpse of what her descendant is going to do for the world. And maybe that is why she can break herself free from chasing her husband's love and instead surrender to the love of God by saying, this time I will praise the Lord. And this is how we know that the story isn't a fairy tale, because it isn't the beautiful, adored Rachel who is the ancestor of Jesus. It's the unlovely Leah, the one that nobody wanted, not her father, not her husband, perhaps not her sister either. And it's not because God loves an underdog, but because Leah is a great example of how God has redeemed the world and is redeeming the world. Jesus did not say that he came for the rich people, for the strong people, for the successful people, for the people convinced of their own self-worth. Jesus says he came for the poor, the brokenhearted, the weak, the persecuted, the meek, and those who mourn. Not because Jesus doesn't love rich, strong, successful people. We know from Mark 10 that he loved the rich young man. But successful people find it a lot harder to know, to realize that they need Jesus. God did not choose Rachel to be the great-grandmother of Jesus. He chose Leah. Leah, who knew that she needed God and chose to praise him. And when we know that we're weak, when we know that we're sinners, then we will accept what Jesus has done for us. Then we will say we do not need anyone or anything but God. And then we will say, this time I will praise the Lord. And one of the reasons I like this story of Jacob and Leah is that it's almost like a worked example of the Beatitudes. I think sometimes when we read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we can sometimes miss the reality of what it means to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek. But when we read the story of Leah, we can see an example of somebody who was poor in spirit, longing to be someone she wasn't, longing to be her sister. Someone who mourned the life that she was never going to have. Someone who was meek and accepted the life her father and husband had for her. She had no other choice. Being poor in spirit, mourning, and being meek is tough. It's a tough life, and it can be very easy to read in God's word these lines superficially, glibly. Well, I remember reading this story as a child, and you know what I felt when I read this? I was like, that Leah, she's spoiling things for her sister. I cast Leah in the baddie role because she's an ugly sister, and we know what happens to ugly sisters in fairy tales. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek are tough. it's a tough life. And choosing to praise God, choosing to accept Jesus, doesn't always change those circumstances. Praising God didn't mean that Jacob loved Leah anymore. It didn't mean that her eyes were healed and suddenly, on the stroke of midnight, she became beautiful. But it did mean that Leah's perspective had changed. Knowing God freed her from desperately running after her husband, from bearing him children one after another in a gut-wrenching attempt to win his affection. It meant she had a wider perspective, one where she could see what was truly important. God redeemed Leah's terrible situation, not by changing it, but by turning it into something beautiful and placing her in Jesus' lineage forever. So today, are you facing a life that wasn't exactly what you planned, wasn't all you dreamt it would be? Has life disappointed you? Have others disappointed you? Have you disappointed yourself? Are you one of the masses leading a life of quiet desperation? Then do pray for healing. Do pray for a change in circumstances, because we know that Jesus does work in situations and he does bring healing and he does bring change. But perhaps also pray that God would redeem your situation and that he would turn something broken into something beautiful, just as he did with Leah. Amen.
Thank you, Kate. I think you'll agree